So this is the Confronting the Serpent podcast. I'm Eric, here with Pastor Aaron from Freedom House Ministries in Hamilton, Ohio. How are you doing, Pastor Aaron?
Doing pretty well. Doing good. How about you?
Doing pretty well. We're getting things figured out. We're getting ready for a move here coming up. So we'll be moving the studio, be closer to you when that time comes. So
that is going to be awesome.
Yeah. Less of a drive. Less of a drive. So, but today we're talking about the Brethren, as they go by, which isn't exactly, they don't call themselves the Brethren. That's just the name that was kind of given to them. They're also known as the Garbage Eaters. Their leader is Jim Roberts, or was. Is he still alive?
No, he passed away a few years ago.
Okay, a few years ago. So Jim Roberts is the founder of the group. He's known as the Elder, and he grew up in Paducah.
Yes, Paducah, Kentucky.
Paducah, Kentucky, yeah. And that's right down river from Cincinnati.
Yes, it is.
On the Ohio River. Yes. So,
and you may remember Cincinnati is where the founder of the Ekinkar false religion, he died in Cincinnati. And so every cult comes around to Cincinnati at some point.
At some point. So yes. They touch in Cincinnati.
Yes.
There's something dark and menacing about Cincinnati. Yes. Okay, maybe
and
not.
And we will show you how every cult and false teaching has somehow touched or been touched by the Queen City.
We're going to find some way to connect them to our local city here.
Yes.
Excellent.
Yes.
All right.
Some stretch, it may even be like this cult leader loves chili dogs. What's big in Cincinnati? Chili.
What?
We make good chili.
Everyone loves a good chili dog, though, so yes. We'll have to save that one for somebody that we really are having a hard time finding a link for.
Yeah, yeah, you know? That's going to be a Hail Mary right there. Not literal Hail Mary, but
referring to the football pass.
Yes,
not the prayer the Catholics do.
Yes, not that.
All right,
not saying Hail Marys won't come up at some point. They may. They probably will. But
we'll get there. Yes. We'll get there. Yeah. So this group, mm-hmm. though, the Brethren, they focus on more of they target younger people, especially college campuses, you know, younger college students that are more spiritual or are lonely, and they target them based on those aspects because they're easier to convince of their lifestyle. It gives them a certainty. It's a promise of certainty of knowing and having support from another group. What really stands out to you about this cult? I mean, it is a cult, right?
Oh, absolutely. It's a cult. This would be considered a theological cult in the sense of that it's not a false religion in the sense of like Ekinkar or some other false religion that worships an entirely different God. This is a theological cult in that it perverts Christianity. It takes the word of God out of context, misuses it, and really twists it for something that God didn't intend it for, which is exactly what the name of this podcast is about, Confronting the Serpent. Because who is the first person that twisted God's word? Who was the first person that took the word of God out of context? Was Satan, the serpent in the garden. And we're wanting to confront those lies with this podcast when it comes to Ekinkar, when it comes to this, when it comes to the Word of Faith movement, the NAR, and all those kind of heretical groups. And so what they claim to be Christians, and they can quote the scriptures. In fact, some of them quote the scriptures very, very well, but they do so in a way that isn't truly telling the story of the gospel, that isn't truly pointing to Christ, and isn't really glorifying God in any way whatsoever.
Yeah, I noticed that they were staying in a house in Cleveland at mm-hmm. one point. I was watching a investigative journalism thing. You watched the same one. You actually sent it to me. Who was that journalist that did that?
I think that was like Diane Sawyer.
Yeah, it was Diane Sawyer.
This is one of the most popular things about them. It was from March 25th in 1998. And it's on YouTube. Anybody can go check it out. We got a lot of stuff.
We'll have to put a link to that
on
the show notes. We'll put a link to that in the show notes. But that was one thing that she had talked about was they stayed in a house in Cleveland. They had put Bible verses all over the place, mm-hmm. like on the couch and mattress in there. It's just odd behavior.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about you. I enjoy the scriptures and I love reading them, but I'm not writing them on my walls or on my couch in bed.
Yeah. Yeah. That's very eccentric, very unusual kind of behavior. And notice it's like the scriptures they use are scriptures that are cherry-picked to support this kind of false doctrine and false application. And that's why hermeneutics just means how we interpret the Bible, is so important. Because even Satan quoted the word to Adam. He quoted the word to Jesus. He quoted the scripture to Jesus didn't fall where Adam did. In fact, Jesus' victory is our victory because we fall. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so just today, before I came here, we were, me and Dan from church, we were out evangelizing. We were sharing the gospel in the Jefferson neighborhood where our church is. And man, we heard some people quote some Bible verses, but say some really crazy things. So it's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus. I mean, Satan is a better theologian than any seminary student that's ever lived, yet he's still the devil. Yet he's still evil. He's still wicked. It's not just a knowledge of what the Bible says, but knowing God and knowing the Holy Spirit who inspired and gave us his word. Yeah, one of the things that really interested me in watching that that primetime special in 98, that's so crazy. I was like, that was maybe my senior year of high school. It's crazy. They were trying to reach the college students there. And one of the questions they were asking people was, does right and wrong exist? So, man, apologetics. That's where they were going straight to that. Does right and wrong exist? And that's not a bad question. That's a good question. And especially when you're trying to appeal to people who are both Christian and intellectual. That's a good conversation starter. I mean, that's not a bad question to ask. Just because they ask that doesn't mean it's bad. And so they're getting into these conversations on Columbia University, Harvard University. These are, you know, these aren't like people that can't think for themselves or don't have education. These are like well-thought, well-informed people. And some of them were even grew up in Christian homes and things like that, but yet they were swayed and won over by this group. And so it's just crazy to hear they get sucked in by this apologetic, good apologetic question. But then next thing you know, the next day they're dropping out of school and they're following this cult and they're living for this cult. And then the whole time think they're living for and glorifying God, man, when really it was very far from the truth of the gospel.
Some of the stories, like they meet someone, a recruiter, mm-hmm. essentially is what they are, from the Brethren, the next day dropping out of school.
Mm-hmm.
What are they telling them? What are they telling them? How are they convincing them to the next day? What's the saying? It's like, not to make foolish mistakes in a hurry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like, take a moment and think. Yet for some reason, it's the next day. Mm-hmm. You know, for a lot of these young people, they'll just drop out of school and be gone. Because mm-hmm. this cult's still around, right?
Yes. It's not nearly what it operate in the same way. In fact, I've actually had a conversation with someone the last couple of days who's actually been connected to this cult in the past. And it's very different than what it was when Jim Roberts was still alive, but they're very active. I don't think they are as transient, and we'll get to that a little bit later. There is some powerful persuasion there. And some of that is absolutely demonic. So there's a spiritual element to it as well. But there's also this, they sound very convincing. They sound very knowledgeable. They're very passionate, even though they're passionate in like a stoic kind of way. Because as we're going to see, part of what they believe is you can't show any emotion. Your kids can't play. You can't smile because like it will rejoice later in the kingdom. But now it's very just staunch and just which. And so they've what they promise is a life of piety, a life of just devotion to God. But in the end, what they get is manipulation. They get false teaching. They get controlled by one man then, and just this whole horrible theology of trying to earn your salvation turns you against your family, and then it's nothing of what they promise, which is essentially just a bigger picture of sin. I mean, Satan promises so much on the front end, but in the end, all he delivers is death, and sin and the world work the same way.
A couple of things. You said that you spoke with somebody?
Yeah, so in my research, doing a deep dive into the internet, put this group in, and I found somebody who was commenting about what they actually believe. And so I reached out to him, like, hey, it sounds like you've been connected to this group. And it turns out he has. He said he's never been a part of it or things, but he has been very influenced by them. And so he was kind of an apologist for them. He said, I've never been a Brethren, but I'm a friend to the Brethren. Like, oh, so I asked him some questions and things like that. Kind of what the group's like today. And he has a very similar kind of ministry, not exactly. There's some different theological views, and we'll get into that too, that he has from them. But yeah, there's some of them today. They're not as disconnected from their families as they used to be. And if you saw that primetime special, you'll see that, like, man, there were families that would hunt for, like, try to track down their loved ones for years.
Yeah, one of them was like 14 years since the last time they had seen their son.
And they were so different in some cases. With one guy, if you see, remember, it was heartbreaking. He was like looking for his son, and his son was 5 feet from him the whole time he was talking to this other guy.
Yeah.
And didn't even know that was his son. And then he realizes it later. Like, he was right there. That's nothing like what God's called us to. And so the we'll see, look at some of the verses that they take out of context and say, like, this is like your enemies are going to be from your own family, so therefore shun your family. Like, that's not what that means. That's not how yes, we may have people in our family that disagree with Christianity, that oppose our beliefs and our faiths, but that doesn't mean that we isolate from our families. And so this is the way that false teachers, cult leaders use the Bible to act in a way that is more closer to the way Satan uses the scripture than Christ. So they take one verse out of context, two verses out of context, cherry pick the Bible to make it sound like something else than what it actually is. And those are the kind of things we're wanting to expose and to address here. So
what is their theology exactly? I know it was, you know, they have that, based on the special, it was pretty hardcore. Like, the one family got to talk to their kid and the mom asked him, like, do you ever smile? And he said, I try not to.
Yeah.
If you understand what Christ has done for you, like, if that is your focus, mm-hmm. that Christ died for your sins, that everything that you've ever done wrong and will do wrong is you're bought and paid for, that is something to smile about.
Absolutely.
And to say that you shouldn't, this is a works-based faith. This is not saved by grace through faith. This is saved by works. Mm-hmm. This, I have to do this or I have to act like that. I mean, do they believe that everyone else is going to hell because they're not, because they have fun and they laugh and they, you know, see their families? And do they believe those other people are going to hell?
They do believe they are the sole owners of truth, which is a clear thing of cults. Now, some will hear this and be like, wait a minute. Doesn't that make you a cult because you believe only Christians have the truth and are saved? So that would be a criticism that some outside of Christianity would say, like, yes, we do believe that salvation only comes through Christ. But we don't believe that, say, like, our particular church or this particular leader.
You don't have to be a member of Freedom House.
Absolutely.
To be saved.
Yes. We don't say that. Yeah. So.
Yeah. If someone comes into Freedom House and they're like, I love Jesus and I love you, but I don't like the way you guys do things here, so I'm going to leave and go to another church. Mm-hmm. We say, hey, that's cool, man.
Yeah.
We're glad you were here. We hope to see you again. We hope you find a good church where you can be in good community.
Yeah.
We don't tell people they have to stay or they're not allowed to see their families.
Yeah, and stuff like that. And that's the way, like, they use control over people. And that's part of what they use for persuading people, too. It's like, look at these other churches doing it so wrong. I mean, we see this time and time again. We saw that. Like Joseph Smith with Mormonism, all the other church was corrupted and things like that. We see this time and time again with these false teachers and false religions that they say that, like, okay, this, everything else is corrupted except us. But yeah, so any church where the pastor says following him or following his particular church or denomination is the only way within Christ. So he takes Christianity and even breaks it down even further to say that, like, it's Christ and him, or it's Christ and this. Anytime you put an and after faith in Christ, you don't have the gospel anymore.
Yeah, it was like one of the first things when I became a Christian was kind of covered was the, I noticed Jesus plus. Mm-hmm. If you have Jesus plus anything equals slavery.
Yeah.
You know, it's not freedom. You don't have freedom in Christ when, you know, it's Jesus plus I don't drink alcohol. You shouldn't be doing those things still. I mean, like, obviously drinking, you can drink. You just shouldn't be drunk and be a drunkard and whatnot. That's a whole nother subject. But if you are doing those things, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that you're not perfect. Mm-hmm. You know, that sanctification part comes in there, that we're all being, you know, still being sanctified, and that'll be complete at our death.
Yeah.
But to have that Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that, and if I'm missing the plus whatever, and that means I'm not saved, then really, I mean, Christ's death on the cross really doesn't mean anything then.
Absolutely. You know? Like, we're not just saved by the gospel, we're kept by the gospel.
Yeah.
So Jesus's death saved me, and Jesus's death and resurrection keep me today, and that's my hope for all eternity. It's not that, like, Jesus saved me at the beginning, and then from there I was awesome. You know, because that's none of our stories. Like, Jesus saved us, Jesus kept us along the way, and it was Jesus' grace and mercy that we cling to. I mean, my best 15 minutes as a Christian isn't enough to earn my salvation.
For sure. Yeah, mine neither. Yeah. But they have that belief that they need to be behaving in a certain way in order to receive salvation.
Yeah, it's almost like, I believe one of the verses they use is like, you know, the bridegroom is gone, so we mourn. And while, yes, we long for the day to be reunited with Christ, where Christ returns, we have joy No, we have joy today. Like I have a 3-year-old daughter and I have a 2-month-old daughter. My 3-month-old daughter, Matt, she loves to play. She loves to run. She loves to have fun. And they would actually take that and put that on their kids too. Like, okay, you can't play. You can't run. You can't smile. You can't. That's nuts. I just don't see where you would look at the scripture and say that like children can't be joyful. That's just part of what makes you a child.
Kind of shocking. I mean, that any of them. I mean, I guess it's been a while. Well, Jim Roberts, how long has Jim Roberts been dead?
I believe 2015, 2016.
2015. So, yeah. So I remember in 1998, he had not permitted any marriages. So, like, he even controlled if you could get married or not.
Yes.
And, that's crazy, man.
Yes.
You know?
So, at first, there was some married couples in there. And then he said his thing was that there's a very apocalyptic aspect to this cult as well, that the end is so near that let's not waste time getting married. And he was saying this in like the 70s and 80s. So he wouldn't permit people to get married. And that's actually a warning that the scripture gives us. Paul writes to Timothy and says, avoid those who forbid marriage. I mean, that's like a textbook example of what the scriptures say, like is the mark of a false teacher. That kind of controlling legalism, you know, is nuts. I mean, it's not anywhere found in the scripture. So that, yeah, they believe, don't laugh, don't play, don't let your kids have fun, don't get married. Now,
they must not have many kids now because Roberts wasn't allowing any marriages.
Well, I believe now post his death, from the person I was having that conversation with, they're not as strict on the isolation from family as they once were. Some people have reconnected with their families. Also that some have married, that marriage is a bigger part of this group now. They don't seem to in another part of what they did. So they would essentially... Jim Roberts had been in the military. He was a military guy. And so basically the cult during his lifetime functioned almost in like a military kind of cell unit. So there would be a group of people. They would stay in abandoned houses. They would stay in these kind of places. And the women would just make food, you know, do very gender specific roles, like keeping their head down.
Yeah, I actually have a note here that there were cell leaders.
Yes.
And the cell leaders were always men, and they would report to Jim Robertson directly.
Mm-hmm.
And
by payphone, which would be difficult now.
Yeah. 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 They weren't, I guess they weren't allowed to have like cell phones.
Well, since the 90s, 80s, 90s. Yeah.
Yeah. So they didn't have cell phones back then. I forget sometimes how young I am when I feel old. But yeah, there was a woman that she interviewed on there, and like he wouldn't allow basic medical treatment or anything.
Yeah.
And so, you know, they even had like children die.
Yes,
because they weren't able to get them proper medical care. That's really troubling.
Yeah,
you know, I never quite understood the argument of, as a Christian, you can't use modern day medicine. I just don't see anything in the scriptures that says don't use modern day medicine.
Yeah, this belief that you can't have faith and take medicine is absolutely ridiculous. One of the examples that so many people point to in the scriptures, in the gospels, for faith is the woman with the issue of blood. She fought through the crowd, touched the veil or touched the hem of Jesus's garment, and he said, your faith has made you whole. She had spent all of her money on doctors. Now, that's not saying that like she didn't have faith, except exactly the opposite was pointed out by Jesus, that she had great faith, that her faith is what made her whole, her faith in Christ. And so the idea that we can't have faith in Christ and then also go to doctors is a misunderstanding of just the idea of common grace.
Yeah, Jesus didn't turn around and say, see, you shouldn't have spent all that money on those doctors.
Yes,
like, he didn't do that.
And so when people say that, like, you can't trust God and go to doctors, I'm like, who do you think gave us doctors? God did.
Right.
That was medicine. That's all God. Now, that doesn't mean that medicine can't be abused, or that doesn't mean that there's not misuse by doctors. And I'm not saying that at all. Of course, there's corruption, things like that in every sector of life. But like me, I have type 2 diabetes. I do not feel like I don't trust Christ when I take metformin. You know, I have gout. I take medicine for that.
Not an advertisement.
Yes.
I'm just kidding.
Yes, absolutely. Unless you want to.
Yeah, right.
You want to pay us.
Contact in the show notes.
Yeah. Yeah, so I take medicine for that, and I love Jesus. I trust Jesus, and I trust that that's like a gift and a plan that, man, a help, a common grace that he's given us, and so the ability to do that.
And I think what you said there, like there can be that abuse too.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I can't ever stand it, because there are just so many people that will turn to medication for everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying like, you know, oh, you should just like, you know, have your faith and don't take medicine. But there are some things like you need to lose weight.
Yeah.
You need to stop eating so much sugar. You need to stop smoking, drinking, those things. Like, mm-hmm. you can't just take a pill for everything. And now that can be a sin.
Yeah.
Because when you're neglecting your responsibilities, that's sinful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not going to find many, many instances where neglecting your responsibilities isn't sinful.
Yeah.
You know, maybe when you didn't vacuum the carpet before guests came over, maybe that's not a sin. But, mm-hmm. you know, you can't be turning to medicine for everything. But also, you can't be rejecting medicine on some strange belief that you're just going to be magically healed all the time.
Yeah. Like, I take an antidepressant, but my hope for my joy is in Christ, not the medicine I take. Now, I look at the medicine as a means that God's given me to be healthy and to just balance those kind of things out, so I'm not owned by depression in that sense. But ultimately, my hope isn't in medicine, it's in Christ. So I don't take medicine thinking, oh, this is going to fix me. This is my hope. Finally, I'm fulfilled because I have this. It's like, no, my hope is in Christ. And I take these things as he's provided these things, that he's given the means to have these things. And so ultimately, my hope isn't in those things. My hope is in Jesus. A Facebook group I'm in, which I try to avoid a lot of Facebook groups, especially reform groups, are pretty toxic. This is one of the ones I've stuck with. It's been pretty cool. It's about video games. And so someone asked, yes, I play video games. Sometimes.
Reformed video game group?
Yes, there is a reform group for everything.
Wait, it's actually a reformed video game group.
Yes, it's called the Reform Gamers.
It's go on.
That's a thing, yes. And so somebody asked the question, how do we as Christians play video games differently than the world does? And so I play video games sometimes, not every day, it's like my off day sometimes I'll do that. And what I said was, we don't play video games as a way to escape from the day-to-day challenges of the world. We play out of just pure enjoyment and recreation because we've brought our challenges and day-to-day struggles to God in prayer. So we're not trying to do those things to escape reality or to escape thinking about the challenges we face. No, we're very aware of the challenges we face in our day-to-day reality, but we're not trying to escape them. We're taking them to God. We're trusting that God's working in them, that he's sovereignly present in our day-to-day lives, that he's leading, guiding our steps, that he's bearing our burdens, that he's that ever-present help in time of trouble. So I'm not playing video games to avoid my problems. I'm playing video games because this is my day off and I
because enjoy by it. The grace of God, you have a moment that you can play a video game.
Yes, yes, you know? Absolutely.
It's definitely the case. Yeah, I think there's something to be said about needing to be productive, mm-hmm. which I know you're extremely productive.
Oh, thank you.
I think you could be a little more productive if you lost the yellow notepads and started using a little more technology. But
yes,
we're going to have that meeting pretty
yes.
soon.
Yeah, speaking but, about 1998.
Yeah, you know, right.
So, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Pastor Aaron is known for his yellow notepads. So we actually, the last time we met at Panera Bread, also not an advertisement, I was joking around. You remember I walked up to the table and I was yeah. like, I wonder whose yellow notepad this is. And your daughter was like, that's my dad's. Like, it was just the cutest thing ever. But yeah, we're not playing video games. I don't play video games right now at all. Because I'm really busy, but I'm also saving my video game time for when Halo Infinite comes out.
Really?
So, yeah. I'm like see, banking
I'm a
video game
guy,
time.
So I've
yeah.
never played Halo.
Oh, so. Okay. See, I'm a PC gamer, yeah. so Halo Infinite's going to be out on PC coming up in December here, 2021, or at least that's what they say. I'm definitely going to be playing. I'm a huge Halo fan, so I'm banking my video game time right now. So, yeah. But when we're told that doing these things is sinful, and like we were just talking about, it can be sinful behavior to be playing video games all the time if you're neglecting your children. Now, yeah. playing the video game isn't the sin. Like, mm-hmm. you can't just stop playing video games and be like, well, I'm not sinning now. Mm-hmm. Well, or have you stopped neglecting your children?
Yes.
That would be the question, you mm-hmm. know. So the behavior can become sinful, but it's not the playing of the game mm-hmm. that is sinful. It's what you're neglecting that is sinful.
Yeah. And the why. Like if you're if you're seeking peace in that, when you should be seeking Christ, that's like the why matters a lot too. Like, are we running to food? Are we running to some other thing that in and of itself is good or morally neutral, but yet we're placing it in the place of where Christ should be?
Well, here with the brethren, I think what we see is that they've placed obedience to rules
mm-hmm.
in the place of Christ.
Yeah.
By following all these rules, I can't be happy. I can't play games. I can't
smile,
see my
family.
Which
I wouldn't smile a lot either if I was in that cult, to be honest.
That sounds pretty miserable. Yeah. Maybe that's why they're not smiling much. Yeah. So that's, they've replaced, like you were saying, you know, a joy in Christ with a misery and rule following. We see it a lot. Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everything, he's constantly pointing out their rule following and their law following. And
they were really good at that.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
They followed the rules really well. So, and that's the Phariseeism, man. This cult just like reeks of it. And just needless to say, like anytime, like to say, like in this account with them, a child was said to have passed away because of improper care or neglect, and that they weren't given proper medical treatment. Man, that's sad. That should never happen. It is like we should never see someone suffering and not, when we have the means to help, to be able to say that, oh, you should just suffer. You look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priests and the rabbis, all of them walked right past the suffering man. But it's the Good Samaritan who says, hey, not only am I going to like come alongside you, he takes him to the inn. He has an open-ended financial relationship. Like, here, whatever he needs, here's money for whatever he needs. And if he needs more than what I just paid for, then I'll cover that too. You know, so there's like entering into the suffering of those around us. But to just say like, no, you don't get to go to the doctor. And then like that scripture never teaches that. And so to add that extra biblical kind of Pharisaical kind of layer, man, it's deadly, literally. And I've known people personally in like other kind of extreme Pentecostal churches, the same exact thing has happened to. So this isn't a unique thing for this particular cult. And so, yeah, it's sad. And it's an extra biblical man-made law that they're trying to enforce that the scripture never, ever teaches. And so, speaking of reeking, man, as you were saying their names, man, a lot of times this group is referred to as the garbage eaters.
Yes.
And it's not because they worship garbage. They don't look at garbage as like a sacrament or something like that. And so what they, because of their claimed piety, they look at scriptures and say like, hey, we have to give everything we have. We have to lay aside everything we own. So when people come into this cult, they're supposed to give up all their worldly possessions, all their finances and everything to the cult. And then because they own nothing, they would say, okay, we don't carry, we don't keep any money. We don't have anything like that. So how are we going to eat? We're going to look for thrown out food.
It's really disgusting.
Yeah, it's,
I was watching, it's dangerous some too. Of the video on that report that Diane Sawyer did.
Yeah.
I hope that's the right name. That is the right name, right?
I believe so. Diane Sawyer.
Yeah, we're going to sound like idiots if it's not. So, yeah, double check that. The video that shows him, I mean, the guy's like sniffing what looks to be like an old like fast food sandwich.
Yeah.
And he's eating it. That's disgusting. And then you have even more so the guy that they kind of caught up with him, I guess, and he was like coming home with a shopping cart full of things he found out of the trash, bringing it back to his cell. You know, we talked about they have these cells that are the cell leaders are always men that report back, and he was one of the cell leaders. And, you know, he even comes up to the camera and he's like, you know, people call us garbage eaters, but look at this. What's wrong with these? And they were like mayonnaise packets or something. I'm like, really, man? I'm like, they're mayonnaise packets.
Yeah.
Or whatever they are. They look like little, like, condiment packages. Like, yeah, all right, I get it. Like, sure, like, we shouldn't be wasteful. I get that. But this is just a condiment package, man. You know?
So here's one of the verses they take out of context to support this. Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus right there teaching that our life shouldn't be centered around just meeting our felt needs. Our life shouldn't be centered just around our stomachs and our hungers and our desire for those nice things. But nowhere does that say that we can't have a refrigerator with food in it. Nowhere does that say that we can't go to the store and buy fruits and vegetables and things like that. Nowhere does that say that we can't go to restaurants together and share a good meal with one another. Jesus literally ate with people. You know, they had meals together. When he's with Mary and Martha, what's Martha doing? She's cooking in the kitchen. She's actually mad that Mary isn't in there with her, but she's sitting at Jesus's feet. Jesus never says, Martha, he says Mary's chosen the better thing, but he doesn't say, Martha, why do you have food in the kitchen? Why are you cooking? Why aren't you out in the dumpsters? You know?
Yeah, why are you worried about what you're going to eat? God yes. will provide. Yeah, the birds yeah. will drop something in.
So the point of this text isn't that we should be just driven by anxiety and worry, but that we should trust that God is a provider. And so when we take these kinds of scriptures and twist them, and again, we want to confront the serpent that would misuse the word of God to deceive the people of God.
Wasn't it Elijah that the bird dropped off? I think it was like bread or something mm-hmm. like that.
Yeah.
And then there was like a stream nearby because he was like he told God he just wanted to die.
Yeah.
So like, what's next?
Well, when he's in the cave there and then the angel appears and stuff yeah. like that. Yeah. And he's cooking the cakes. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, like, at what, like, you know, what's next? Are we going to say, oh, you know, a bird will bring you food?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's ridiculous.
Yeah.
You can use some common sense here and say, no, this isn't right. This is controlling. This is somebody else trying to control other people's lives. But really, it's a form of psychopathy.
Yeah.
We typically, when we think of psychopaths, we think of people who murder people.
Mm-hmm.
Or abuse people. Well, this is abuse.
Mm-hmm. So I should absolutely say, yeah. Abuse,
so,
yes.
so that's what the category this falls under. It falls under, you know, the abusive psychopath. They mm-hmm. might not be murderous, but this is abuse, you know, putting people into these situations, telling them that this is the only way for salvation. This is abuse.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so Jim Roberts, they're bound not by the word, not by the scriptures. They're not living to be obedient to God and living in the light of the truth of God's revealed word in the Bible. They're living according to his dictates. And so it's an absolute perversion of the truth of scripture that he cherry picks and used to manipulate people. And when I look at back at his life, like, so he was raised in poverty himself. He had many siblings and things like that. He also preached his first sermon at age of 15. There's a reason that the scriptures say not to be a novice. The scripture says the qualifications of pastors and elders that not to be a novice, not to be a new convert. And so no one at 15 like is ready to, I mean, Jesus didn't even start his public ministry till he was 30. That's Jesus.
Yeah.
And so when you have people that at that early of an age are given this kind of heightened sense of, man, you're the one. Like, you're special, you're unique to, like, you're the one, God needs you instead of, like, all of us submitting to God's word.
So, yeah, man, maybe this is the time for this story. I'm so glad that you brought that up. So, at one of the first churches that I went to after I got saved, I was there, I would usually sit in the back, and there was this, they had this young guy there, he was preaching, and I thought it rather strange, and first off, I didn't like the guy. I heard him talk in a small group once, and it was very, I'm going to call it amateurish. Mm-hmm. I was a new Christian,
yeah,
and like he just kind of talked to us like none of us had ever heard the gospel before, and our group was really, we would dig into some deep stuff, and as a new Christian, I like the deep stuff. That's what I enjoy. That's, you know, I had a great teacher. We were digging into the deep stuff, and this guy, he was younger than I was at the time. I think he was like, oh gosh, he might have been 19 or 20, something like that. And I just remember they had him preaching one Sunday. And I remember thinking to myself, like, this is kind of ridiculous. Really felt the Holy Spirit, because I was like zoning out. And I felt the Holy Spirit telling me to pay attention and to pay attention and to pay attention. And I was like, wow, you know, maybe I have something I need to learn from this guy, even though he's young.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that, like, you can't learn from young people. I am saying that they shouldn't be preaching.
Yeah.
You know, but hey, there's some young people that can teach you some cool stuff about computers and stuff, you know.
Yeah.
And maybe you should listen to them. I know I do. I'm 32. I work in IT. And, you know, I still listen to people younger than me, but mm-hmm. Not when it comes to theology. And so I felt like the Holy Spirit was constantly telling me to listen. I was really confused, and he started crying. And I mean, it was the loudest I've ever heard an audible voice in my mind. I've never heard like an outside audible voice of God. That usually kind of means you're crazy. I'm not saying it can't happen, but that usually means somebody's crazy. But it just, like, in my mind, I just, you know, heard this like basically audible voice that was like, he's faking it. That's what it was. Like, the overwhelming feeling in my mind was, he's faking it. And I was like, oh, like, that's, you know, and, you know, having already gotten into some of that deeper stuff, you know, the spirit of discernment, I was like, oh, like, yeah, okay, he's faking it. Like, this guy, he's totally fake. It wasn't like a year and a half later I found out that he had totally abandoned the faith. Like, he was like, I'm not a Christian. I can't believe I ever believed that stuff, you know. And yeah, like, and as we know, once saved, always saved. So he was never saved.
Yeah, yeah. So just that. And that's why you don't platform people. Like, just because they're, like, just because there's the pastor's kid doesn't mean they should get to preach when they're 14 or 15 or something crazy. Because they're
young and trendy.
Yeah, because they're hip. You know, I've been in church settings where, man, people got platformed because of their talent, because of their charisma, because of their attractiveness, you know, and things like that. Because that fills seats, because that has a good image, that's very Instagram friendly. But yeah, that, like, you're a gifting, when gifting is put above godliness, we totally say to God, we know how your church works better than you do, because we abandon the parameters and the qualifications laid out in scripture, but we instead look to what's marketable, what's trendy, what's fashionable, what'll get likes and shares on social media, as if that's truly what matters. Yeah, so he came up in a anti-Trinitarian, hyper-Pentecostal, I guess you would say apostolic kind of movement. And so here's the thing, man, bad theology, you know, from one generation to the next. So they did not, like in the Brethren, deny the Trinity. They believe that in modalism, and modalism is that the belief that God doesn't exist as a Trinity, one God in three separate persons, but still one God, but that God appears in different modes, that God appears in different forms. So here he grows up one generation, bad, bad theology. You're literally worshiping a different God. And then this next, not only does he take that bad theology, but he twists it even more. And then you have this kind of destructive cult. Yeah, so they are modalists, which is a horrible heresy. Have no other God before me. You know, God in the scripture is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see Jesus in the Great Commission say, go and baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they also are King James onlyists. They believe the King James Version of the Bible is the only version of the Bible, which is incredibly crazy because Jesus did not speak English. So,
well, it's also incredibly crazy because there's also a new King James Version.
Yes.
So which one is it?
And I'm guessing it's a 1611, but there's also two English versions before that. Mm. And so a lot of people will say that they'll get to something like this and they'll say, well, there's so many different versions of the Bible. There's so many blah, 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 and they'll try to take that as a shot at Christianity. I would say a couple of things. One, there's many different translations, some better than others, of the original text, you know, in the Greek and Hebrew, Aramaic, and things like that.
Real quick, do you know, was the King James Version, this is what I've always heard, the King James Version was actually translated from Latin to English.
I am not by any means a scholar.
I'm
going to
check into that because I'm 99% sure the King James Version is a translation from Latin to English.
Yeah, and I think King James onlyism is something that's going to come up a lot, especially when we get to like independent fundamentalist Baptists and things like that.
Yeah.
King James only comes up in a lot of different cults. And so this is this will be a very reoccurring theme and something we're going to get to, like, you know, so. But yeah, there's a lot of guys who are, many, many guys who are like textual criticism, things like that. So that we'll be appealing to and looking to, but definitely the King James Version of the Bible is not the only translation that is pure, you know, that is right. Some will actually say that in 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about when the perfect comes, that Paul is writing about the King James Bible.
Oh, yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, that is absolutely nuts.
Yeah, because the perfect is totally a book.
Yes, and so so and there's so many. It also talks about we'll not see through a glass dimly anymore. We'll know as we're known. None of those things are happening. So that's not talking about the King James Bible. Like, I tend to use the ESV, and I think
I'm a huge fan of the ESV.
Yeah, ESV.
It's NASV. The best translation. All the scholars who are right agree with us.
Yes. You know, some I'll talk to people and they'll use, I quoted the Passion Translation. That's not the Bible, you know. And
The Message also.
Yeah,
that's
Message.
Another really bad one.
And that's one of the things, the Message actually doesn't claim to be scripture. It claims to be a paraphrase. And
good. At least they're not identifying as scripture. That's...
But the New Life translation is a paraphrase that claims to be a translation, which is a lot of bait and switch.
Now, you said New Life translation.
Yeah.
What about the NLT, New Living Translation? That's a separate one.
Maybe that's
it?
What I'm saying. New Living Translation. The NLT is what I'm talking about.
Oh, you are talking about the NLT.
It says it's a translation, but it's actually a paraphrase.
Really?
Which is really misleading.
Interesting.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's that's weird. The NLT is actually what I started on, and then some of the people that I was with, they actually got me the ESV, and I never went back.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So like. I actually, when I first became a Christian, started reading the King James just because that's what I grabbed the first time. I spent a lot of time using the New King James, and I think that's just my time as a, an Arminian Pentecostal light for years. And then, when I came around to like Reformed theology and things like that, got introduced to the ESV and just liked that a lot better. And I'm sure some of that's informed by just like, just theological tribes and stuff like that, which the pastors I was listening to were using the ESV, so that's what I started using. And so the NASB is really good and stuff. So, but to say like the King James only is insane. And those that like ascribe to that, I actually had a discussion with a kid once. He's a teenager kid. I don't know. I'm 40, so everybody's
a kid.
Like,
yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So I was like, he was going to a King James only Baptist church, and I was like, well, okay. He was talking about that. I was like, well, explain to me why you should only use the King James. And he had like 5-6 different responses he had heard and things like that. I was like, all right, explain to me the gospel. And he had nothing. He could explain why he believed you should only use the King James, but he had no response to what was the gospel. And I'm like, that's off. You need to like, this is like,
he couldn't even like say the good news. He didn't even have that much.
Not even that.
Man, I mean,
nothing about the fall, redemption, the reconciling.
I mean, typically people would be like, "Whoa, the gospel is the good news," yeah. And I'll be like, "The good news of what?" And they'll be like, "Well, like the good news that like like Christianity and stuff." And I'm like, "Oh, okay,
yeah,
yeah, that's a very bad place to be,
yeah,
in your." I guess you don't really have a walk with Christ if that's where you're at. You need to really take a step backwards and start over.
Yeah. And that goes back to like so many of these false teachings are rooted in works-based like salvation. But then other false teachings like we're going to get to are so antinomian and hyper-grace. So yeah, like so many things, there's ditches on both sides of the road to avoid.
Yeah. So. Yeah. I think, man, the thing I hear a lot is, my grandma or my grandpa always told me that King James Version was the only version.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to hate on your grandma and grandpa, but man, they weren't anybody special. Mm-hmm. I'm gonna be real with you. They weren't anybody special, and frankly, they don't set the standard. Mm-hmm. The scriptures do.
Yeah. So I wouldn't say anyone shouldn't use the King James. We're not saying that anyone uses the King James as cultish or anything like that. But it's not the best, and it's certainly not the only, but it's reliable enough to use and things like that. There are translations that are faithful to the original text, some better than others, and there are some that no one should absolutely use. The Passion Translation, don't use that. Don't, throw it away. Different things like that. And we're going to touch on the Passion Translation at some point.
To do an episode on just Bible translations.
Yeah, yeah. Like the Book of Mormon, not Christian. The New World Translation that Jehovah Witnesses use, not faithful, not biblical. So different things like that. But yeah, to say, so this is what they believe, that in modalism, they believe in King James only. They also, a lot of them will change that, be given like a Hebrew name.
Yeah, I remember them talking about that.
So you have so many constant, like, man, there's so many frequent flyers of like cults in this one cult here of, name change and just false idea of like who God is. And also, man, they would study the Bible 6-7 hours a day. And so, man, that just goes to show, man, we all know somebody who knows the Bible but doesn't know the Bible. So, and I'm looking forward to when we touch on the Worldwide Church of God. That's a cult my biological dad was a part of. And they would make people study the Bible extensively. And that actually was part of the downfall of the cult.
Because people were realizing,
yeah,
well, that's where, one of the members at our church, that's how he was actually studying the Bible and was going to the people that Mark actually was mm-hmm. going to the, you know, the leaders at his church and was like, this is what I'm reading in the Bible, and this isn't what it actually. And another member of the Freedom House, Jim, mm-hmm. came from the same thing, was going to the leaders of the church and saying, this is what you're teaching, and this is what the Bible says, and this isn't adding up.
Yeah.
And, you know, you got to get out of those mm-hmm. places when scripture is being ignored.
Yeah.
You got to go.
Absolutely. The scripture is our sole authority. And so it's like, it's not our only authority in the sense that, like, we never like appeal to anything like, you know, confessions and creeds absolutely have their place. And actually things like that help us not to get sucked into things like, whoa, it's one man's interpretation. No, we interpret scripture in light of like church history and things like that. But like, so, you know, so I'm never going to, by God's grace, preach something like, okay, here's something no one's ever preached before, or here's something that no one's ever seen this text before, because we, you know, we see truth in the scripture in light of, man, those before us as well. But what we don't do is say that, like, okay, this part of the text we're going to absolutely avoid, or this part of the text we're going to put in a place, we're going to emphasize something the scripture doesn't emphasize. You know, so I spent a lot of time like them in my early Christian walk, going to, you know, some charismatic churches, Word of Faith churches, where I was like, wait a minute, I hear what you're saying. Like, we just speak something into existence. Like, I don't see that. Like, I was having a conversation with a guy and he was like, I speak things into existence. I'm like, well, why are you missing a finger? You know, if your words created reality, you would have all your digits. Let's be honest.
Man, if you could speak things into existence, I would not be where I'm at now. Mm-hmm. I mean, you could just like speak some money, like, you know, just go to buy a cruise ticket and just speak that money into existence. Come on.
Yeah. Man. Yeah. And I love like addressing those kind of like loopholes, like the same reason you never see faith healers go into hospitals, you know,
for sure.
Like,
for sure.
You know, the people that say like, you know, frauds like Kenneth Copeland, I can control the weather. But then why do we have hurricanes here? You know, then you should just stay on the Gulf then. And every time like a hurricane was to hit, you should be there. Like, so either you're wicked in that you're lying, or you're wicked in that you can do something and you're not. So either way, you're evil.
Yeah, right.
So, but he's a fraud, just like so many other people that we're going to be addressing here. And just like really looking at one of the texts they misuse quite often. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 and 8. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So they'll take those two scriptures out of context. First of all, the context of this book is Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's writing to him. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then his letter to Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. So he is basically discipling them in how to be leaders and how to be pastors, and the qualifications and the call of godliness that they're being held to.
So this isn't general instructions for the church.
Yeah.
This is instructions for the elders.
Yes, and he's saying here, don't live for riches. Don't live for, don't get into ministry. Don't be a pastor to be celebrated, to be rich for gain.
So don't be like Benny Hinn.
Yes. Never be like Benny Hinn. Like I think to myself often as a pastor, would Benny Hinn do that? And if so, I don't do that.
that's a good way. I like that.
Yeah. So verse 9 here, because it goes on. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So here's the saying, like, pastor, don't be greedy. Because greed will corrupt you. Greed will destroy you. Greed will lead you to compromise your faith and to fall into sin. And how often have we seen that in our nation and in our world? What it doesn't say there is you only have to eat thrown away food. What it doesn't say there is you have to make your own clothes. What it doesn't say is that you have to give all of your money to a leader, one man. It never says that. And so this is how Satan interprets scripture. He misquotes it. He may quote it word for word, but out of context. So the word may be quoted fully, but still used wrongly and therefore sinfully. Man, you can use all kinds of verses from, like, they use the text to say your enemies will be those in your own household. So you know what? Don't talk to your family anymore. That is evil. That is wicked.
So what I don't understand is they have this belief that they're going to, I don't know. Do they only eat out of dumpsters? Do they only eat out of trash? I mean, like, if they went out and hunted their own squirrel, can they cook it and eat it? That's what I'm not understanding. Like, why are they going to dumpsters exactly?
I'm pretty sure they could do that, or they could. I think they would be permitted to make arrangements with stores to be like, hey, if you're going to throw something out, but since they don't keep any money, I guess, except the quarters they used then for the payphones. Yeah, so they found that to be like some way pious or devout. And it's like, man, the scripture never says that. You know, the scripture.
No, it's not there at all.
Yeah, even like that application is a far, far stretch.
Yeah.
And so God provides, you know, God, like my home, and we got some lunch meat, we got some milk, we got some chocolate milk for my kids. Man, that's not sinful for us to have that. We got formula for my baby. That's all there, man. Praise God. God's provided for those things. Now, should we live for riches? Should we live for money? No, absolutely not. Like the scripture warns us there, the love of money is the root of all evil. But not like money itself is, you know, just a morally neutral thing. Money can be used for good. It can be used for evil. Money can be given to bless others, or money could be made an idol, just like video games we talked about earlier, just like medicine, just like health, just like food. And so when we love those things more than we love God, when we trust those things more than God, when we seek those things more than God, it's going to lead to corruption and sin and death. But man, when we put all these things in this biblical place where he doesn't say you can't have money, he's just saying don't love money. He's not saying you can't have your stomach filled and clothes. He's saying don't be anxious about those things. Don't let the desire or need for those rule your life. Those are opportunities to trust Christ and to give him praise when we have those things. So the clothes I'm wearing right now, praise God for them. The food I've eaten today, praise God for it. Like, I don't live seeking out those things. I live seeking him and then rejoicing in the blessings that he's given me.
So a lot of times with these groups, we see, like you were just talking about, this way of living in poverty. This group is essentially a poverty gospel group,
yes.
A cult.
Yes.
And one of them that I always hear is Matthew. It's Matthew 19, starts in verse 16, the rich young man. It always amazes me how often this scripture is used, where they're like, yo, Jesus says to sell everything you have, follow him. Why haven't you done that? If you're a Christian, you would do that. It's pretty obvious that this only applies to those who worship their belongings.
Yeah.
I bet this is probably, I'm going to take a guess here, that this is Matthew 19. It's probably one of the more known verses to this group because they've gotten rid of everything. I mean, they didn't sell everything. Because there was the one guy that joined, he threw everything into the ocean.
Yeah.
He's like polluting.
A business owner.
He had
a horrible name for his clothing line.
Yeah, it was Pervert.
Yes. Yeah. I guess the 80s were a crazy time.
Yeah. And so. Yeah, we won't get it. Maybe another time. Yeah. We won't get into that. When we're talking about the rich young man, the thing that I always tell people, you know, when he says, the rich young man comes up, he says, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? But Jesus never mentions the you shall have no other gods before me.
Nor does he mention, he doesn't say thou shalt not covet. He doesn't mention that.
Yeah, he doesn't mention the things that that pertain to, because Jesus knows.
Yes.
Yeah, he knows that this man worships his belongings. He worships his wealth.
Yeah.
And so Jesus doesn't mention that. So when the guy's like, hey, what else do I still lack? And Jesus is like, well, you need to get rid of your idols.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. You need to get rid of your idols. And when we worship these things, that's when it becomes a problem.
Yeah.
You know.
the heart of what Jesus is addressing with this rich young man, rich young ruler, is that this man is trying to save himself. The question is, what must I do to earn my salvation? And Jesus is like, okay, you got to be perfect. So these commandments, oh, I've kept those. And he hasn't kept them perfectly. We know, because we know human nature, we're all fallen, sinful. But those are the things he's strong at, he can point to. And so Jesus is saying, if you're going to save yourself, you have to be perfect. And so Jesus tells him what he needs to do. He can't do it. The moral of what Jesus is really getting at isn't that riches condemn you to hell, as it is that we are unable to. The law will never save us. Like, if we could keep the law perfectly, like, there was no need for Christ's atoning work on the cross and his death and resurrection. But, like, we will never save ourselves by our works. And so, and his heart, like, he loved his sin. He loved his idols. And he left sorrowfully. And so that's the thing. We, apart from the work of God, the grace of God, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit giving us a new heart, we will never choose Christ over our idols. That's why Christ has to pursue us. That's why his grace has to pursue us, that he has to save us, you know, because we love sin. We love our idols. And whether our idols are riches or video games or sex or money, whatever, we love them. And he pursues us. He saves us. So that's like the expression people say, I'm trying to get right with God. No, you're not. No one's ever gotten themselves right with God. We're made right with God through Christ. And so the point there is, isn't that like money is evil? Now, he does warn then, like after that, his disciples, that like, you know, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And so said about like, man, our idols and riches is something that men are always worship. We are so prone to worship materialism, and we're so prone to worship gain. Just because, so like, look at what I've done. Riches build up the man. Riches bring all kinds of toys and things like that that we're so prone to give ourselves to. Money provides a false sense of comfort, a false sense of power, a false sense of control. That's one of the things that riches, the love of money, is named as being so evil, the root of all evil, because all these other things come from it. And so to say that, like, a text like that, a narrative text, that he says to that man, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, follow me. So what is he saying there? Here's your idol. And John Piper broke this down in a sermon so greatly. Piper, that'd be a good name for a kid. Somebody should do that once. And so his hand is clinging to his idols. What do you do? Let go of that. Let go of your idol of money. Where's that money land? Where's those riches land? It lands on the poor. Now, with your heart that so clung so desperately to riches, cling to me. And I thought that was beautiful. So basically, his hope isn't in what he can do to save himself. His only hope is in Christ. And so that's really what Christ is getting at there.
His hope isn't in what he can do then, or what he has, but to be in Christ.
Yes.
I mean, that would be a good way to approach members of this cult.
Yeah.
People who have been caught up in this, who have been deceived by the lies told by their recruiters and such.
Yeah.
To point this out, show them that our hope lies in Jesus, not in what we do or what we lack.
Yeah.
Because this group is very focused on what they lack, not what they have, but what they lack. And our hope, our faith, we are not justified by what we lack or by what we have. Both are sinful.
Yeah. There's not enough days of going without smiling or laughing. There's not enough eating expired food that's ever going to save you. There's not enough evangelism that's going to save you. There's not enough. Now, evangelism's not bad. I was doing, me and a few people were out sharing the gospel just right before I got here. That's good, but it doesn't save me. I wasn't out sharing the gospel so that I would be saved, but because I am. And so that's something that, like, and there's still a very old website up called Parents Network of the Jim Roberts Group or something like that. And now I know here recently since the death of Jim Roberts, there's been a little bit change of that. But man, for those that are still searching for their children, And we're praying for you. We pray that God would reunite you. We're praying that God would save them out of this this cult, this false teaching. And the law can never save. Our own works can never transform our heart. None of our piety, our worship, our devotion, we're not saved by what we lay down for Christ. We're saved in that Christ laid down his life for us, and he died in our place and rose again. That is our hope of salvation, that through him we are reconciled to the Father, that we are clothed in his righteousness. And because of that, we can have joy, not just joy when the kingdom comes, but joy today. We can have happiness today. We're not promised that we're going to live in abundant happiness all the time, that we'll never shed tears. Like, as you and I know, we've both gone through hardships and things, but man, we can have hope even in suffering. And so to say that the life of a believer is absent of rejoicing is just so counter to what the scripture teaches, that we're called to rejoice, that we are called to just worship and to praise him and to be thankful for what he has done. And so, will I rejoice in the kingdom to come? Yes, absolutely. But will I rejoice today? Absolutely. My sins are forgiven. I'm new in him. His righteousness covers me. His blood has washed me. His spirit fills me. The Father looks at me as a son in Christ. Jesus is my Savior, and I am no longer who I was. And I didn't earn that. I didn't deserve that. And I don't keep that by what I do. But I do want to honor and obey God, not so that he'll love me, but because he already has in Christ. For those that may hear this, that they're in this cult or another cult where you're strenuously trying to either earn your salvation or keep your salvation, know that we can lay down those burdens because Christ has already bore them for us. That we are not saved or kept by our devotion, but we are devoted because he keeps us, because his way is better, because he is better. So for those of us that maybe have family in this cult, I would say that when you, if God would give you that encounter, that chance to talk with them, don't tell them that like God isn't worth living for, but tell them the way they're living isn't the way that God has desired for them. To hope in the gospel. The gospel is freeing. The gospel doesn't separate from man from family. The gospel heals families. The gospel doesn't call us to go and do. The gospel calls us to rest in what has been done. The gospel doesn't call us to try to earn. The gospel calls us to rejoice in what's already been earned for us. That Jesus on the cross dies in our place, in the place of his people, the church. And that he suffers brutally for the sins that we had committed, past, present, and future. He suffers the wrath of the Father. He drinks every drop of the cup of God's wrath, not as a example for us, but as a substitute for us. That he, fully God and fully man, died for his people, his enemies. That Romans 5:8 says, "For God so demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So he didn't die for me, a pastor, for me who's trying to be a godly husband and father. He died for me, a drug addict and criminal and all of these things. And he made me new. He entered into the suffering of his creation. He was tempted all the ways that we were, yet without sin. And yet on the cross, he dies in the place of his people. He dies and he raises again. He is the living hope. And this is what sets him apart from every other false hope, guru, teacher, ideology, religion. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is ascended at the right hand of the Father. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And he is the only hope for his church. Now, by God's grace, I'm going to be at Freedom House tomorrow. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to love people. I'm going to pray with people. But none of that saves me. None of that keeps me saved. All of that is done in just God-honoring, grace-dependent obedience to the one who saved me. And this is our hope. And so to those of you that may have family in this, I'd point them to the gospel. The gospel is what saves. Be prayerful. Be patient. For those of you that have heard, that hear this, that may be a part of this cult or another, God did not call you to isolate from the rest of the world. Christ did not call you to earn your salvation in any way. He's called you to trust in the gospel. And so every false teaching like this, we want to confront, we want to contend for the faith as Scripture calls us in Jude 3, and we want to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that Christ and Christ alone is the hope for a fallen man, and that his church is full of not spotless, perfect people practically in their day-to-day, but saved, redeemed, sanctified people who are covered by the grace of God and a righteousness we could never earn. And so while we're sanctified, set apart, we're also being sanctified, and we're still working through things personally. But man, God's growing us, not because we've earned it, but because of what Christ did in our place.
And so once again, the gospel triumphs in the place of false teachings. Pastor Aaron, thanks again for coming by and doing another episode here. It's always great to have you. Looking forward to the next one. Do we know what is our next episode?
I would like to do our next episode on a eco-village cult that someone I actually know is a part of. And so would love to, you know, there's a few cults that have personal ties. My biological dad, like I mentioned earlier, was part of a cult, things like that. So it's just seeing the way that cults affect people and false teaching destroys lives, or there's a false gospel, there's false salvation, false hope. And so, but yeah, we're leaning towards the eco-village cult next.
Eco-village cult. Okay. Yeah, so. Well, yeah, that might be the one we do next time. So listeners, come back then. Check out the next month when the next episode comes out. We're going to be trying to get these out on the 15th of every month is what we're shooting for. So, you know, hoping to not miss any months at any time. So thanks for listening, and hope you guys join us next time. Check out the show notes. We got links to Freedom House Ministries website and the show notes. You can also get the YouTube page from there. We'll also have other resources that we've mentioned here, such as the
Primetime Special.
Primetime Special that Diane Sawyer did. Did we ever find out if that was actually her? Did you ever Google
it? I believe it is.
Okay, we're going to roll with it.
I am 99.9%.
This is going on the internet as us saying it was Diane Sawyer, even though I'm not 100% sure. So I hope it was Diane Sawyer.
Yeah.
So you can find that in the show notes as well. It's a very short piece. It's only a little over 20 minutes. And like we said, a lot of things have changed with them now, but it still gives you a pretty good idea what's going on and how the gospel is not being preached there. Thank you.